Well, amen for that. I tell you what, that ought to make a backslidden Baptist want to run a lap this morning. That's good stuff. Thank God for the gospel. Thank you, choir and orchestra, all of you for leading us in worship this morning. We have been encouraged and uplifted through music. Thank you so much for being here today, and happy Father's Day. Those of you who are fathers, we're so excited that you're here. And I want to thank you personally for making worship a priority for your family by being here today. We honor you today. And by the way, at the conclusion of the service, we've got a little gift for you. And so we want you to stop by and pick up the gift that we have for you today as we honor you. Well, this morning, I am distinctly honored to introduce you to my father, Wesley Carl Brown. He was in the Navy Seabees during World War II. And his church made a video of him back many years ago, just about a year before he passed away in 2009. But his story this morning, I thought, was very appropriate for what I wanted to share with you today. So this morning, it's my honor to introduce you to Wesley Carl Brown.
Wesley Carl Brown. I was born January 20th, 1924, in the Navy Seabees. That's construction attack. I went in as an apprentice seaman because I was drafted. I got my draft call. I didn't volunteer, but because I was following construction work, building airstrips in the U.S. And when I got my draft call, that was in, I'm not sure where, it was January of 43, but I think it was, because I know I went in, I was inducted in about the 1st of March in 43. Went into a barracks that had an officer representing every branch of the service. So we had filled out questionnaires about what we had been doing. I give him my papers and he asked me what branch of the service I want to be in. I said, I want to be in the Army Air Corps. He wrote something on the papers and slid them all the way down to the end of the table where another guy picked them up, and he looked at them and marked on it. He said, you are 9 CBs, go ahead. Up there we joined a task force headed for the South Pacific and the Gilbert Islands. And we went in behind them on Tararua Atoll. And I was, took the first bulldozer off the LST. I had to get into the island. It was off, they went in at low tide, but it was still probably 300 to 400 yards before it went up on the land. And this island was only 6 feet above sea level at high tide. But the Japs, it was a Jap stronghold, and they really had it fortified. But they had shelled it and shelled it and thought everything would be good. But the death toll was unbelievable. In other words, I can't even say what happened to me on that because I'm too emotional. But it was terrible. But we did unload, and it was very little sniper action because most of the people on that, the Japs, they committed suicide when they saw they was going to lose the battle because they had been told to do that. They didn't want to be captured. Well, he took me through some terrible times. And, you know, it was bomb craters on the way. But we got around through them. And this, my assistant, had him a place he was going to stay just after I got up on the island. So he got off and I went on up to where I had to park the bulldozer. And I had a place about 100 yards away. But they were firing at different things that was moving. So I was afraid to walk there. And they had air raid. And when they have air raid, all the lights go off everywhere. I also had to turn the lights off of my bulldozer. So I just had to guess about if I remembered where the road was. And all of a sudden, the dozer just disappeared out from under me. It went into one of the bomb craters. Got to the pier of me. I got out and got up on the island. It was a good thing at that time all of the firing of the others had been gone, because all of them had been picked up and buried. It was what they were shooting at mostly was bodies floating on the water. So that God took care of me. That's what I became a Christian earlier. But I don't know that I really knew God until that time.
Wow.
So he made me strong.
He made me strong. My dad was a man of valor. My dad was a man of honor. He was courageous. He was afraid of nothing. And his impact on my life is profound. He adopted me into his family when I was just an infant. But he invested his life in me, and he taught me much about life. He taught me about how to have a relationship with God. He taught me a work ethic. He taught me much about life. But today, we live in a very different country that my dad fought for. Things have changed dramatically. Today, it's not about Germans and Japanese. But today, we are fighting a spiritual battle. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this old godless world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." So listen, we are engaged in spiritual warfare, and we are at war with an enemy that is relentlessly in pursuit of destroying you, your community, your church, and this nation. And he's doing a good job of it. And so today, it is time for men of God to step up to the plate and choose to live for the Lord Jesus. It takes courage to enlist and sign up for frontline duty in an ongoing war. It takes courage to voluntarily end your life for the sake of others. On the military battlefield, freedom is at stake. But on the spiritual battlefield, our families, our churches, and our nation is at stake. Our homes are under intense pressure and will become casualties unless we answer the call to stand and fight for them. You know, it's time for men of God to get courageous. It's time for us to get back into the fight for our families and our nation. We are in need of heroes today. We need men of valor. Joshua was such a man. And this morning I want to call your attention to Joshua chapter 1. As we look together at verses 1 through 9, we're introduced to Joshua, who is assuming the leadership over Israel. Listen to the word of God. "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Will you join me as we pray? Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, this morning I pray that you will speak to each heart. Lord, may we be challenged today to step up as men, to be men of courage, to be men of great valor, to stand boldly for the gospel as we heard about just a moment ago. Lord, may we be bold in our witness. And Lord, I pray for just an unusual move of your spirit today as your word is proclaimed. May we be drawn to you. May lives be changed. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question is this morning, as we are considering courage, just what is it? What is courage? Well, Webster's Dictionary defines it this way: the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, or pain without fear. It's bravery. Listen, someone with courage may still be afraid, but through the power of God, they can still act with confidence. The late Dorothy Bernard has famously said, "Courage is fear that has said its prayers." I like that, don't you? John Wayne, one of my heroes. Any John Wayne fans out there? Yes, absolutely. John Wayne said, "Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway." I like that one too, right? Saddle up anyway. So do you realize that the measure of courage you have will ultimately determine what is accomplished in and through your life? May God give us courage to fight for our homes and our families and our nation. So this morning, I want us to quickly look at the life of Joshua and the summons to courageous leadership that God had placed upon his life. There are several things I want us to observe this morning. First, I want us to look at courage to embrace God's calling. Courage to embrace God's calling. Now, Moses had died, but God's purposes for Israel did not die with him. Now look in verse 1, the scripture says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant." Now verse 2 begins with a powerful statement. He says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Y'all say dead. Dead. "Moses, my servant, is dead." Joshua knew that Moses was dead. He knew that already. But it appears that Joshua needed a jolt of reality. He needed to recognize the fact that the era of Moses was now over. And now it was time for Joshua to step up and to assume leadership. His mentor was now gone. There was no human crutch anymore for Joshua to lean upon. Joshua was now God's appointed man for the task. Moses had groomed Joshua for this task over many years. And so now it was Joshua's turn to step up to the plate. But the question is, well, who exactly is Joshua? Who was Joshua? You know, the text tells us that he was the son of Nun, N-U-N. Now, we don't know really much about Nun. The Bible really never gives us much insight into him other than the fact that he was from the tribe of Ephraim. But we also know that Nun raised a godly young man named Joshua who feared the Lord. Joshua became the second in command under Moses. And as you may remember, he was a fierce warrior and military strategist. But before we go too far in pinning accolades on Joshua, we need to be reminded of the fact that it was God who brought the victory and not Joshua. Amen? It was God who fought for Israel and defeated them. And it was Joshua who led the people in battle. You know, it was the same Joshua 38 years earlier in Numbers 12 and 13 who was one of the 12 tribes, or rather one of the 12 spies that entered the promised land to spy it out and to bring back a report to Moses and the people on what they saw. And of course, they came back with a report, and the territory was well fortified by their enemies. The spies came back with a report that there were giants in the land, and victory appeared very uncertain or even impossible from a human perspective, but it was only Joshua and Caleb that gave a positive report of what they saw in the promised land. In fact, it was Caleb who said in Numbers 13:30, "Let us go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Boy, I love Caleb. And we need some Calebs today, men of God who are still filled with valor, who believe in the promises of God. But in our text this morning, God was calling Joshua to lead the people to take the same land he had seen 38 years earlier. And guess what? The giants were still there. The fortified cities were still there. Nonetheless, Joshua was God's appointed leader for the children of Israel. And it was time to step up. God raised up Joshua for such a time as this. Stop and think about this. You are alive today because God has a plan and purpose for your life today. God wants to use you today, ma'am, and you, sir, and you, young person. You are alive today for such a time as this. As crazy as things are in our world today, God wants to use you to be a difference maker. God also calls you to do something. It's time to step up to your calling as a man and as a husband, as a Christian citizen, and as a father. You know, America is facing a number of serious issues today, as you well know. However, there's one crisis that's hardly ever in the news, but it's extremely detrimental to our children and future generations, and that crisis is fatherless homes. Fatherless homes, particularly fathers who have abandoned their families. You know, is there any doubt that fatherless homes leave deep, lasting scars for our children? You know, a recent publication reports that fatherless homes account for 63% of youth suicides. Fatherless homes account for 90% of homeless and runaway children. Fatherless homes account for 85% of children with behavior problems. Fatherless homes account for 71% of high school dropouts. And fatherless homes account for 85% of youths in prison. Now, fatherless homes affect a significant number of children. And those effects last a lifetime. And these effects will follow children well into their adulthood, and it cripples their ability to be an effective parent. Listen, the most sacred title there is the title of dad. Amen? The most sacred title there is the title of dad. No one can be dad to your children but you. You. Take your place and pick up your mantle and be dad. It's hard work. There will be tough times ahead. There will be times of rejoicing, times of gladness, times when you're discouraged and heartbroken. But the reward is watching your children growing up, embracing the qualities that you've instilled into them throughout their lifetime. Leave behind a godly legacy. I'm so thankful for my dad, who adopted me into his family, and he instilled into me godly virtues. I am where I am today because of a dad who loved me, and he poured himself into me. Listen, every young person needs a hero, and that hero needs to be dad. So dads, take your place and assume that mantle of leadership. You know, I'm thankful for our young men who are here today. You know, it's been said that our young people are the church of the future. I don't think that's necessarily true. I think our young people are the church of right now. I think the Lord wants to use you today. And I want to encourage our young people to get involved and serve the Lord. As school will be getting back underway in just a few weeks, I want to encourage you, our young people, to ask the Lord to use you to reclaim your campus to the glory of God. But get involved in church life and serve the Lord in the variety of ways that we offer for you to get involved. But get involved and serve the Lord. Don't be content with just sitting around and sleepwalking through life. God has a plan for you. And I want to challenge you as young people now to begin seeking and searching for what it is God wants to accomplish in and through your life. You know, some of the most courageous men in history were people who very easily could have ended up on the ash heap of history. Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was a failure most of his business life until he became president. And he went on to save a nation from self-destruction. There's D.L. Moody. He was an uneducated shoe salesman in the 19th century, but he ended up being one of the most famous evangelists of all time. I think of Dr. Billy Graham. He was told early in life that he would never cut it as a preacher, but he went on to preach to more people than any evangelist ever. What is it that God wants to accomplish in and through your life? What has God called you to be and to do? Maybe it's to be a doctor. Maybe it's to be an electrician or a repairman, a teacher, or even a politician. But whatever it is, young people, God calls you to do, then be the best one you can be. Determine now to serve the Lord and give Him your best. You are alive today for such a time as this. And God wants to use you to change the world. Courage to embrace God's calling. But secondly, I want you to see courage to get going. You know, the Lord instructed Joshua to get up and go. Listen to what God said to him in verses 2-5. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. You know, our Lord gave Joshua very clear instructions, and our text reveals that Joshua could get up and go with confidence for at least two reasons. Number one is the promise of God concerning the land which had been spied out 38 years earlier, and the same land that they're looking at right now. Joshua was to be the man to lead the people into the promised land. It was guaranteed success. There's not many guarantees in this life, but this is one of them. They were guaranteed success in claiming the land. But secondly, Joshua could get up and go with confidence because of God's presence. In verses 5 and 9, there are powerful reminders of the sovereignty of our God. As he was with Joshua's forefathers, so God would be with Joshua. And listen, the presence and promises of God apply to you and me as well. God is with you. He is with you. Even in those times of despair, even in those times of hurt and pain, the storms of life, the difficulties, the trials of life, God is with you and his promises are still true. God has given each of us a territory to claim. And listen, your home and your family is worth fighting for. As a husband, you've been given the title deed to your family, and you're to take it and defend it from all foreign intruders that are certain to destroy it. But the sad reality is, for some of us, our homes have already been taken over by enemies that are destroying our families. And it's time to reclaim the stolen territory. You know, I believe one of Satan's primary strategies against the family is to neutralize the man of the home. And in my lifetime, I have witnessed how the man has come under attack. If you watch TV programming anymore, and this has been going on for years, the father of the home, the man of the home, is always depicted as a bumbling idiot, right? It's almost as if the children are in charge and the children have to lead and guide the father in decision making. It's the children teaching dad how to do this or that. And so the role of father has been neutralized and weakened. We also see the rise of the feminist movement, where the role of man is strangely different. We see this feminization of man. And it's having terrible effects upon our children. We're at a point anymore where there's gender confusion. I never dreamed in my lifetime I would see issues of confusion over gender. But that's where we are. It's because we're under a spiritual demonic attack by the enemy. But listen, if you're passive and indifferent to the things of God and the spiritual leadership of your family, then attack is not necessary by the devil. You know why? It's because you've already forfeited the war. Now, when a man gets serious about following hard after Jesus, he can expect the shelling to start. Amen or amen. It sure will. Now, the enemy wants you neutralized, and he is not pleased when you give spiritual leadership to your wife and kids. However, when the shelling starts and the bullets start flying, you can find courage for the fight from the promises of Almighty God and the certainty that God is with you even in the foxhole. Friend, you have no greater friend in the world than the Lord when you find yourself in the foxhole. And friends, you can be certain that the enemy will attack you with everything he has. His arsenal is deadly. His bullets are real. And too often, men are victims of his schemes. And he wants you to believe that your home is safe when it's actually filled with deadly landmines, which often take the form of dirty magazines and pornography and internet filth and dirty movies. Those are landmines that are certain to destroy you and destroy your home. So listen, We need to reclaim our nation one home at a time. And may it begin with yours and mine. You know, I've been told that it's a scientific fact that when Canadian geese fly in formation, they travel 70% faster than when they travel alone. You know, if Christian men all over America would get into battle formation and begin to lead, listen, we would turn the war against the family around and we could do it quickly. But it begins with a commitment to serve the Lord. You know, you've got to have the courage to pick up your battle gear and get going. So courage to get going. But thirdly, I want you to see courage to grow in verse 8. Listen to what the text says. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So listen, if Joshua was to be successful in his conquest of Canaan, Joshua must do three things according to the scriptures. First of all, the law of the Lord was not to depart from his mouth. In other words, he was to talk about it continually. The word of God was continually protruding from his lips. He was talking about the word of God with his family and with his friends. But secondly, he was to meditate on it day and night. In other words, he was to think about it, to chew on it. It was to consume his mind. Over in Deuteronomy 6, we're told of how the word of God was to be continually in front of the people, on their doorposts and on their walls. Listen, I want to encourage you to post the word of God throughout your home. Have the word of God on your walls, where wherever you turn, you see the word of God posted on your walls. But most importantly, it is your children who see the word of God throughout your home. The word of God is to never to depart from you. It is to be in front of you. But lastly, Joshua was to do everything written in it. In other words, he was to obey the word. Friends, it's one thing to hear the word and to know the word, but where the rubber meets the road is obeying the word. And so Joshua was to obey it. So this is what spiritual growth is in a nutshell. God wants us to grow in Christ. It's learning spiritual truth and then living it out to the glory of God. You know, why is meditating on God's word so important? Well, there's four things that we've listed for you there in your bulletin. First of all, meditating on God's word will quiet your spirit. Isn't that not true? When you're facing a storm in life, you can go to the word of God and read God's promises, and you find yourself coming to peace with your circumstances in life. There's just something amazing about the word of God that as you study it and you apply it to your life, it calms your spirit. But secondly, meditating on God's word sharpens your perception. This is important. And what I mean by that is you become wise to the schemes of the enemy. Listen, church, we are engaged in a spiritual warfare, and you better know your enemy. You better know how he operates. You better know where you are vulnerable in your life. Be aware of how he can attack you. His bullets are real, and he wants to destroy you. So listen, as you study the word of God, you become wise to his schemes and his tactics, and you can make plans to prepare yourself for his attack. But thirdly, meditating on God's word will purify your heart. I love Psalm 119, verse 11, that says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." Friends, it's so important that we are continually hiding God's word away in our hearts and meditating upon it So listen, when we come to some challenge in our life, that challenge is instantly met with a truth from God's Word. We can immediately pull it up in our minds and say, this is what God's Word has to say about this particular challenge in life. And so, friends, it's important that we meditate on God's Word. But lastly, meditating on God's Word will clarify your direction. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, y'all say all, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will what? Make your paths crooked? Is that what it says? He will make your path straight. Anybody in here today need your path straightened out? You're looking for direction in your life. You're looking for clarity in your life. I'm here to tell you where you find it is in this book. It's so important that we are in the Word and we allow the Word of God to wash over our hearts and we yield to what God says. Oh, the Lord says, trust in Him. Trust in Him with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. So listen, if the leaders of our homes are not growing spiritually, then it's going to be very difficult for our families to grow spiritually. Dad, like it or not, you're the point man for your family. You are. And you cannot hand your role off to someone else. I want to challenge you to take responsibility for your God-given role and lead your family in its spiritual development. And I believe with all my heart that in the war against the family, it is the father who leads the best. You know, when I was growing up, my dad was the leader of our home. And when I was a kid, I had a drug problem too. I was drugged to church. And I'm grateful for a godly dad who saw to it that I was in church. Now, some of you may be sitting here today thinking, you know, I would rather be anywhere but here. And, you know, I'm here only because my mom and dad made me come. Listen, the day will come when you will look back over your life and you will thank God that you have a mom and dad who loved you enough to get you into church. Don't you ever talk badly about your parents who loved you enough to get you under the teaching of God's Word. That's what their job is. So honor your mom and your father and thank them for their investment in your life. You know, during every presidential election, we hear people say the same old tired thing. You know, wouldn't it be great if we had a committed Christian in the White House? And yes, absolutely, that would be wonderful if we did. You know, I would like to suggest that if hundreds of thousands of men seriously began to leave their own homes, the impact on America would be far greater than just one Christian man leading in the White House. Courage to grow. But lastly, I want you to see courage to give. Notice back in verse 2 that the Lord's instructions was that Joshua and all the people were to cross over the Jordan to the land he is giving them. Joshua could not defeat the enemies of Israel by himself. This would require a cooperative effort on the part of everyone. So everyone had a place in the Lord's army. Everyone has an assignment. Now is the time for every believer to get to their post. You have something to give. You have something to contribute to the fight. You have skills and talents and abilities and gifts that can only be used to the glory of God. You know, everyone needs to have skin in the game. And no one should be allowed to sit in the barracks or sit in their tent while the battle rages and families and communities and our nation are under attack. Our families are crying for heroes. The answer to America's problems is not in the White House, but it's in your house and in my house. You know, in 1991, President George Herbert Walker Bush was perhaps in his finest hour as President of the United States. You may remember well, Saddam Hussein had invaded Kuwait, and he was tormenting and harassing and even killing the citizens of Kuwait. Well, President Bush warned Saddam Hussein that he was to immediately vacate Kuwait. And as you may remember, he refused to do so. And so President Bush picked up the phone and he called world leaders. And he put together this coalition. And almost before Saddam Hussein could blink, 500,000 troops stormed the beaches of the Gulf and sent Saddam Hussein two very clear messages. Number one, not only are you not going to take any more territory, but number two, you're going to give back every square inch of what you took. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. What I'm here to tell you this morning is, guys, we need to send the enemy a message. You and I need to determine that, number one, not only is the enemy going to take any more territory, but number two, the enemy is going to give back every square inch of what he took. And you know what? It can begin today. Friends, we are at war with an enemy that desires to destroy you and your family. And you may think today that it's absolutely hopeless. I mean, my situation is so bad. But I'm here to tell you, we serve an awesome God. And regardless of how far away you are from God, regardless of how messed up you may think life is, how messed up your family may be, I'm here to tell you there is hope in Jesus. And friends, I want to encourage you today to turn to the Lord and seek Him with all of your heart and to covenant in your heart to follow Him all the days of your life. And I'm here to tell you that this same God we declare today is the same God who can radically revolutionize you and your family. He can revolutionize this nation as we return to Him with all of our hearts. So on this Father's Day, it's my prayer that you will embrace the call to courageous living, that you will step up to the plate and say, I'm all in. I'm signing up for battle duty. And whatever it takes, I will be found faithful. I will be the leader of my home. I will lead my family to fear the Lord. The enemy has had his say for far too long, but today is a new day. May that be true of you, and may that be true of me. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Listen, the greatest need of your life is a saving relationship with Jesus. And you know what? I've got great news for you. 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son, Jesus, into this world to take your sin and my sin and die a terrible death on the cross. He shed His blood. The scripture tells us that He was buried, but 3 days later, He rose again, literally from the dead, and He's alive today. We serve a risen Savior, and He is willing and able to save anyone who will call upon Him. You may think, oh boy, there is no way God can ever forgive me. Oh friend, you have no idea the depths of the grace of God. And He can forgive you. He will forgive you if you just call upon Him. and do it today. You know, maybe you're here today and, you know, you've made some bad decisions in your past. Maybe it's time for you just to come to the altar of God and recommit yourself to be the godly father that He wants you to be. Maybe you're here today and you have been that faithful father. You've poured into your children. And you're witnessing your children growing in Christ and serving the Lord. Well, I want to encourage you just to spend some time today thanking God for His faithfulness that He has bestowed upon your life and your family. You know, in just a moment, we're going to have this time of invitation. And this is not my invitation, but this is simply an invitation by the Spirit of God. And perhaps He has spoken to you today about some things you need to do differently in your life. We want to invite you to come today. Our pastor will be here to greet you. I'll be down here as well. But whatever it is God is leading you to do, I encourage you to be faithful to His call upon your life. Over in the FLC, Brother Eric will be down front to receive those who are responding. But today, God wants to speak into your life. Lord, help every man, woman, boy, and girl to do today what they'll be glad they've done when they stand in your presence one day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.